The root meaning for a church, you know, you would think, well, it's a building. It's an organization. But it's not. It's not. What the word church really means is it's about people. The word ecclesia means gathering, assembly, a calling out. Biblically, what we know is that the church is the community of all true believers for all time. That's what the church is. It's all the believers. The church today is not those gathering here. The church is all believers around the world. That's what the church is. That's what it means when Jesus is talking about the church, or when in the epistles it's talking about the church. It's talking about the church universal. Take a look at God's Word. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The church universal, the body of Christ, not just this local gathering of those believers. And then in Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. It's the gathering of believers. We're here today. We're part of Christ's body in La Crescent, part of the one body. And ultimately, we don't go to church. We are the church. That's what it is. Remember that when you were a little kid, you used to do this whole thing, right? Remember that? Well, we've been doing it wrong the whole time. Do you realize that? Because it should go like this. Here's a building. Here's a steeple. Open the door. The church is the people. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. It's those saved by God's grace who were lost in our sin with no hope, rebellious against God. Whether we were literally shaking our fist at God or not, that's what we were doing in our hearts, separated eternally from Him. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to meet the requirements of the law. The law said that in order to spend eternity in heaven with God, you had to be perfect. Never sin once in thought, word, or deed. Well, we can't do that. Couldn't ever have a sinful thought, sinful word, a sinful deed. But that's what it means. The law had to be met perfectly, and we couldn't do that. We were lost, and God made it clear in His Word that the penalty for when we have sinned against Him was eternal separation from Him. And that's the justice of God, and that's the holiness of God that we can't get our heads around because we don't understand holiness like God does. And so what happened is God had to be a just judge, so anybody who had ever sinned in thought, word, or deed had to be separated from Him for all eternity. That was where we were at. We were desperate. We had no hope. And so what God did in His love and in His kindness is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come. And Jesus came and He met the requirements of the law. Jesus was without sin ever in thought, word, or deed, because He was fully God and fully man somehow, and I don't understand how that can be, but it is. And He came and He met the requirements for us, for all who would receive the gift of salvation, who would acknowledge, I'm a sinner separated from God, there's no hope for me. So Lord, would You forgive me? I receive that gift of salvation. And what happens then is that this great exchange happens because God considers it, looks upon Jesus' perfect sinless life as if we lived it. He imputes Christ's righteousness to us. And we meet the requirements of law because of what Christ has done for us. We didn't do it. He did it for us. And then our sin, which should justly be punished, was imputed to Christ. It's as if he did it, but he didn't. And then he went to the cross and was punished for the sin of all who would receive the gift of salvation. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he was punished for your sin. Not one sin was looked the other way at by God. And he was punished for your sin. And because of God's grace and mercy, Jesus' righteousness is considered as if it was yours. It's imputed to you. That's incredible. That's the gospel. And if you've received that, then you're part of the church that Jesus died for, that he desperately loves. The church was founded by Jesus, and he is the head and the Savior of his church. Take a look at it again. God's Word. Matthew 16:18. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about Peter. He's not talking about on Peter I will build my church. He's talking about the proclamation of the gospel, about what he is, his life, death, and resurrection. And upon that, he will build his church. We're saved because of what Christ has done. That is what Jesus is saying here. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. So when you read about the body in the Word of God, it's the same thing as the church. And then Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. You see, Jesus is the bridegroom. And he sacrificially and lovingly chose his church. He chose his bride. Isn't that cool to think of? That before time began, you were chosen by the bridegroom to be his bride. And here we are today, part of the bride of Christ, that he came and he died for. That's incredible. And when we get to La Crescent Free isn't my church. La Crescent Free is not the elders' church. La Crescent Free is Jesus' church. It is his, not anybody else's. He is the bridegroom, and this is his bride. He is the one. And Jesus is righteously and completely jealous for his bride. He's jealous for you. That's a good term. You know, we only know the negative. Scripture, it's a positive term. Jesus is jealous for his bride. Take a look, God's Word again. John 17:20-23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about us there. Talking about the disciples back then that he was praying for. And then he's saying, and for those who would believe because of what they're going to say. That's us. Jesus is praying for you in this section of Scripture, right here. So if you ever wonder, what does Christ pray for me? All you got to do is turn to John chapter 17, and you can look and you can say, right there, he was praying for me. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be even one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you loved them, even as you loved me. And 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. See, what John chapter 17 is about is called the high priestly prayer. It was before Jesus was going to be crucified. And so he's praying for the church. He's praying for his bride, the believers who would receive the gift of salvation. And when you look at that, the overarching focus of that high priestly prayer is Jesus' love for his church and the importance of unity. Seven times he talks about unity. Seven times in the high priestly prayer. And that's not unanimity. We all have to agree on everything because we don't. I know we don't in this church. I don't know any church that there's a unanimity all the time in everything. Nor is it uniformity. You know, we all got to wear the same clothes. We got to say the same words. We got to read the same verse every day. It's not uniformity either. Unity is not unanimity or uniformity, but it is a oneness of heart. It is a oneness of heart, a oneness of faith, a oneness of purpose through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. Unity in a church is a work of God. That's what it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not that everybody who believes in God is one, has this unity. It's all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a lot of people that say they believe or believe something about Jesus that is not the gospel. This is the body of believers. And God wants to bring unity to the body, to his body, throughout the world. The church has many reasons for disunity, don't we? This room is filled with people that disagree on a bunch of things. We agree on a lot. Hopefully the thing that matters, which is the gospel. But this church, like any church, is filled with disunity. There's a possibility of different views on social justice. There are different views. There are different economic statuses even, when you think about it. There are many reasons for disunity. Personal preference. In the case of this church, polity maybe. Polity is just a fancy way of how you run the church. There's going to be disagreements on that. But the gospel should transcend them all. It's about Jesus and the gospel, not about our differences at all. The gospel should transcend them all. And it's easy then to find people who don't agree with us and put them in the enemy category. That's not biblical. Did you know that? Because your enemy is not a brother or sister in Christ, or even a lost person, or whatever it might be. That's not the enemy according to Scripture. And we need to understand that. The enemy is not a lost person or a fellow Christian, but rather the devil himself. That's who the enemy is. That's who he is. Take a look at God's Word. Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's your enemy. And 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's who your enemy is. That's who your enemy is. Satan. Why is unity such a big deal? You ever think about that? Why is it such a big deal? Because as it says in God's Word, unity is proof that Jesus can bring peace within people and between people. And that is a witness to the lost world. Proves that though we disagree, we can still love each other. We can still have unity on the essentials. That's why unity is so important. Because it proves that there can be peace between messed up people like me and like all of us in this room. Because there's nobody in this room that's not messed up. Everybody is. Some of us hide it better than others, right? I know I can be like that. Some of us can hide it better. Right? If we are divided and devouring, the lost can conclude that our faith is not real, that our faith is impotent. They're no different than the world. That's all they are. They're no different. They argue, they fight, backstab. I think one of the greatest lines, next time you backstab me, do it in my face. You know, what happens is unity communicates something about the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel. That Jesus is enough. And though we disagree, we have our unity around the cross. There's no perfect church because it's filled with sinners. There's no perfect church, but every church has this extraordinary, perfect Savior and Bridegroom who leads His imperfect bride lovingly and faithfully into His will for her. We have a great Bridegroom, don't we? And He's going to lead His church because that's what He does. That's what He does. And He's going to lead His church lovingly and kindly. And He does that through the combination of His precious Word, the Word of God, hopefully, that you have in your hand. He leads us through His Word. He leads us through His indwelling Spirit. That prompting that you have in your heart. He leads and empowers His church. He leads and empowers Christians in specific ways. In specific ways that He desires them to go in order to glorify His name. He leads us. God didn't stop speaking to His people years ago. As a matter of fact, hearing God in order to serve God is a biblical pattern. Do you realize that? How do we hear God? We hear God through His Word. We hear God as we pray and seek His face, and His Spirit leads us and prompts us and guides us. As a matter of fact, I've shifted some of the things I'm going to do at the end because I was thinking, okay, God, I've got like 6 times I'm preaching. What do I want to lay down? And I thought, what do I spend most time talking to people about? I spend a ton of time talking to people about taking their thoughts captive. How do you do that? How do you take your thoughts captive? What does that look like? So I'm going to preach on that. And the other one is, can we really hear the living God speak to us, direct us, and guide us in our lives? We pray, God, should I take this job or should I not take it? Should I do this or should I not do that? We've been praying, God, is Ryan the person or is he not? And God is going to lead us and guide us. He's going to speak to us. Why? Because He's the living God. That's who He is. And hearing Him is a biblical pattern to serving Him. And that's why each church has a different purpose that God has for them. And He's going to lead and guide His church, just like a husband would lead and guide his bride. Because that's what Scripture says. And here's the deal. God's Spirit lives in our spirit. He indwells us. Okay? The Spirit of God indwells all believers. So today we know that this church is filled with Spirit-filled believers. Because if you're a believer, you have the Spirit. He dwells within you. So it should be no surprise that we should be able to sense in our spirit, often through prayer. I would hope that as we're moving forward today, that everybody has been fasting and in prayer, asking God what His desire is. And we will all often get that sense in our spirit when God speaks to us. Take a look at God's Word. Again, Acts chapter 13, 2 through 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The Spirit directed them, guided them. This is who I want. In 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 12, For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? Who knows how you think? Except you. Nobody knows your thoughts. I love this. Which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That primarily deals with understanding Scripture. That Scripture is opened up to us. So when we look at Scripture and we find a truth in there, a nugget in there, we know that the living God is speaking to us. I think so many Christians are run around chasing after prophets so-and-so or this and that in order to get a word. And I'm thinking, open up your Bible. It's all filled with God's word to you. Open it up. Look at what God has for you. And as we sit and we are in our quiet times in the mornings and we open up God's word and we see a truth in there, brothers and sisters, do you realize how intimate that moment is? That the living God is speaking to you. He's opening up his word. He's fulfilling this, that we might understand the things given us freely. So the truth's in God's word, but God also directs us. He speaks to our heart. You're important to him. You're valuable to him. He's going to use you for his glory. If he's going to use you for his glory, then he's going to communicate what he desires you to do. He's going to direct and guide you. That's who he is. You're precious to him. And he wants to use you for his glory. And he will do that. The problem is not God speaking. The problem is us hearing and listening. That's the problem, right? It's us. It's us. We're too busy. The world gets cluttered. We don't have time for our quiet times. We don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen. Just hear his sweet voice. He guides and directs us and delights in us. He desires to speak to us. Then Isaiah 30:21. Look at this. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. It's guiding. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Primarily, that's talking about the calling to receive the gift of salvation. We recognize the voice of the Lord. But we're following him. We're following him by reading his word. But it's that and more. You know, when you get that inclining in your heart to call so-and-so, and you call them up, and they say, boy, am I glad you called. I needed this. See, that's the living God. It's prompting your heart, saying, make a phone call. See, that's turn to the left or turn to the right. Make a phone call. Don't make a phone call. And to walk in the Spirit, that's what it's about. Trusting God, that he's using you. Moment by moment, day by day, to glorify his name in the big things and the little things. Desire to walk with him in the garden and to hear his sweet voice as he leads and guides. And you've been there. I know many of you have been there. You've walked in obedience to God and somebody said, man, I needed to hear that. So what do? Like this? Pat yourself on the back? Yeah, I done good. Now you give praise to God. Thank you, Lord. You see, today, the Lord will sovereignly and specifically guide and direct his bride here at La Crescent Free that he purchased with his blood. He will lead and guide her through a vote of the members in good standing. If you're not a member, unfortunately, you can't vote. He's going to lead this body today. Do you realize how wonderful that is? Do you realize what a sovereign moment that is for this church that's going to happen within the next hour? The living God is going to give us direction. I want to make clear we're not voting on polity. It's not about how to run the church. That's not what we're voting on. That's not what we've been praying about. What we are voting on is simply this. Is God calling Ryan Perry to be the senior pastor of this church? That's it. That's what we're voting for. That's what you've been fasting and praying about. And I believe with all my heart that God has given you a sense in your heart of how you're supposed to vote. Don't let it be cluttered with things that it's not. It's simply that. Is God calling Ryan to be the next senior pastor at La Crescent Free? You see, pastors are overseers appointed by the Holy Spirit, not the congregational vote. That's how God does it. But God is the one. Pastors are overseers appointed by the Holy Spirit, not men, to feed and care for the church purchased by His blood. And that's the verse that we read earlier today. Pray or pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. It's His church. He's the one, not us. You see, Jesus will decide. I want to tell you a story of a small church. And ask you a question at the end. Small church, I don't know how many there were, but I'm going to just take a guess. 18, 19 people that were voting. A guy came and candidated, and that church voted. They didn't get in to be the pastor by one vote. So there was number two on their line. Not as excited about number two as number one, right? Otherwise he would have been number one. And so what happened was is they got together a few months later probably, and this person came and they voted. And by one vote, that person got in. So here's my question for you. Did the one vote determine who was going to be the pastor? Or did God? And 20 years later, I'm just now getting to the end of that call. By one vote. See, God is the one who determines it. He's the one who calls and exalts people, puts them in position of authority, not men. And this is His bride. And He is jealous for her. And He will lead and guide her because of His love for you. He's the one who does this. You see, that's why LEFC's core value is our main point today. The church is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Crescent Free is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is His church. And this core value is wonderfully God-centered, isn't it? It's beautifully God-centered. And it proclaims the faithfulness that He has to His bride. It doesn't say sometimes He will. He might. Occasionally. He will. He will lead and guide His church. He will empower her to do all that He calls her to do. That's what it says. It's based on God's word. This is His bride. And my desire through my time here is that we would have been a word and spirit church. We'd be grounded in God's word. That you grew in your knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and grew in your knowledge of the word. But that we were as a people spirit-led. That we would serve one another, love one another, all the one another's that are in Scripture. And we couldn't do that in our own strength because that's not who we are down deep. We're selfish people. We want our way. And so when we didn't do that, it was the grace of God. That's what was happening. That's what is happening in this church. It's the grace of God. It's what God is doing in our midst, through us and in us. That we would be a word and spirit church. And in the next hour, within this hour, the Lord will reveal if Ryan is his choice to be La Crescent Free's senior pastor. I can guarantee two things. I can guarantee two things right now before the vote. Right? Number one, the Lord's going to decide. I guarantee that. Number two, we won't have unanimity. Why? Because we're different. We have different views. We're not going to have unanimity. That's probably, I just believe that with all my heart. If we have unanimity, I will be surprised. That doesn't matter. That's why you have a percentage, right? I can guarantee those two things. Here's the big question, though. The million-dollar question. We'll all joyfully submit to the Lord's decision. We'll all joyfully submit to the Lord's decision. Even if we didn't get the way we thought it should have gone. Will we joyfully submit and move forward? Take a look at God's Word. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the big question, isn't it? How will we respond?
For these past 20 years, the gospel has overwhelmingly transcended our differences at La Crescent Free. I mean, really, I heard the damage that was caused, in particular during the COVID years. Churches splitting up, mask, no mask, vax, no vax, social distancing, no social distancing. Churches were ripped apart. I talked to a friend of mine who works for a funeral home, and he said, you can't believe how many churches are closing, and they trace it back to COVID because the body was so divided. People were making stands, and they were accusing somebody who didn't agree with them as not loving them or caring for them or not hearing from God or whatever it might have been. But for 20 years, it's amazing, because I tell people the story of this church when they say something like that, and they go, you really? You guys made it through the other side? I said, yeah, there were a few people that didn't stay. And your finances didn't crash and burn. I go, no, it was amazing. And they would say, well, how? And I would always respond the same way. God. It's God. God did a work. God is doing a work. And for 20 years, the gospel has transcended our differences, our socioeconomic differences, our political differences, our polity differences. For 20 years that has happened because of God's grace and mercy. And so I challenge us all, regardless of what happens, that we would respond in a way that would honor God and desire the unity of the body above our own desires. I have to say I'm excited about La Crescent Free's future. I really am. I'm excited about it. And I wonder what God is going to do in and through his sweet bride here. Because you are a sweet people. It was so interesting. A couple of weeks ago I was here for a meeting. I can't remember which one it was for. And there was just a sweetness, even in the way that people would ask hard questions. And I thought, this is who we are. It's a work that you have done, Lord, in our midst. There's a sweetness. And I am so excited to see what God is about to do in this body. And he will give a big direction in about an hour. And I'm excited for that. I hope you are as well. And I think the best thing we can do is just pray now. Pray. If this is really about God, then let's put it on him. Let's just shut down, and I ask that you would join me in prayer. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to leave a little moment of silence for you, and then I'll kick in and pray. But let's just ask God to reveal His will to us at this vote, to keep us tight together, regardless of what happens, and that He would glorify His name through this body. So let's take a moment and pray and just seek God. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we exalt your name in this place. Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. You are seated in the heavenlies, Lord. And the temple is filled with your glory. You are in this very moment holding all things together, and all things created by you and for you. Lord, all creation at this moment proclaims your greatness and your goodness. And we join in that chorus now, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, that from the foundations of the world you had called us forth to be your bride. And that is an amazing thing, God. Lord, we are so undeserving, yet you're the one who has called us. And Lord, in your wisdom, you have assembled us together in this part of your body. This part of your body that you love desperately, that you died for, that is yours and no one else's. And Lord, we desire you to speak to us through this vote. We trust you, Lord, that this is your bride. And as a bridegroom, you will lead her. Lord, if there are any who are unsure how to vote, I pray that you would give them your direction. Lord, I pray that as that vote comes forth, Lord, that we would rejoice no matter what happens. Because we trust you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would destroy the plans of the enemy as he would want to come and cause division and disunity. Lord, that's not fruit of your spirit. And so I pray, God, that your will would be done here in this place as it is in heaven. God, that's our heart, that's our passion. And we know that will occur because men can't get in the way of your hand. So God, we worship you. And we trust you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for leading and guiding us, for caring for us. And I pray now, God, that as we move forward, trusting you that you're going to reveal your will just as clearly as you did 20 years ago, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. Amen. Can we have the worship team come up? I guess I'm done. Should I pray so we can fill in the gap here? We already did that. Let's stand and worship our great God.